The following is a presentation from Mount Greylock Baptist Church. Mount Greylock Baptist is a Bible-based church located in North Adams, Massachusetts. For more resources, please visit our website, mountgreylockbaptist.com.
Well, take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 4. Hebrews chapter number 4. And verse 14. So last week I preached out of the Gospel of Luke, and the disciples after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, they had, I just want to make sure too that everybody has an outline. And if you didn't bring a Bible with you, I know most of you do, but if you did not bring a Bible with you, I encourage you to grab a pew Bible, because while there are a lot of references on this or in this message, you really will be able to follow along as we go from scripture verse to scripture verse, all found in the book of Hebrews. So I encourage you to have your Bible out on your lap as we go from verse to verse to see this. But anyhow, so last week I preached out of the Gospel of Luke chapter 24, and if you remember, there was just three simple points to the message with regards to the hearts of the believers. They had perplexed hearts, and then they had troubled hearts, and then they had joyful hearts when they realized that Jesus was risen from the dead. But as I was putting that message together and read the final verses of that chapter, which I actually put for you here on your handout, if you notice, Luke chapter 24, verses 50 through 51, the Bible says, "And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them, and it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them, and then he was carried up into heaven." So now also read with me, beginning in verse 13 or verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 4. The Bible says, "Seeing then we have a great high priest that has passed into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So you notice there in verse number 14, where it says of Jesus Christ, our great high priest, that has passed into the heavens. And that's really the message I want to preach to you this morning. I already read to you Luke, where it says he was carried up into heaven. In the Gospel of Mark, it says, "So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven." If we were to turn to Acts chapter 1, we would find the angels standing next to the apostles and saying something along the lines of, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing? This same Jesus which has been among you has been taken up, and so he shall return in like manner." In fact, three times in Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, the words "taken up." So the idea of the ascension of Jesus Christ. So what is Jesus doing right now? What is his position? And how does that have an impact? How does it affect us? We know that he said that he's gone to prepare a place for us. In John chapter 14, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." So we know that he's gone to prepare a place. But he's also gone, and he sits in the position of our high priest. And I want to preach to you about that this morning, and how significant that is, and how important that is with regards to our Christian walk. So now let's have a word of prayer. Father, we ask that you'd bless the preaching of the word this morning. Please give me the liberty to preach this morning. Draw each of us closer to you through the preaching of the word. Holy Spirit, move on our hearts. And again, if there be one here today that has never received Jesus as their Savior, They do not have a relationship with Him, that today would be the day that they would realize that they're a sinner, they need a Savior. Jesus came to die and to pay for their sins, and 3 days later He rose from the dead, victorious over sin and victorious over death. And that today they could enter into an eternal relationship and be gloriously saved. For I ask this now in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So notice here, there's really four things in Hebrews chapter 4 and verses 14 through 16 I want us to see. But I want you to think about this before we get to that. So you understand this morning that there had been a priesthood for some 1,500 years before Jesus went to the cross. It started with Aaron. He was the first high priest. You remember the history of Israel, where Moses was chosen of God, led of God to go back to Egypt and to free the Israelites from 400 plus years of bondage. And he brings them out of bondage, frees them, delivers them from the Egyptians. And of course, God gives them the Ten Commandments and the other commandments as well. God gives Moses instruction to build a tabernacle, a place where the Israelites would gather and they would worship, a place where the Israelites would bring their animal sacrifices before God. And then after the tabernacle, there would be the temple once they were in Jerusalem. But part of the tabernacle and then the temple would be the priesthood. And it started, as I said, with Aaron. He was the first high priest. And then for 1,500 years, there would be a succession of high priests, along with other priests that made up the service of the tabernacle and the temple. The priests were the go-between, between the people and God. And so for 1,500 years, this has taken place. But here with regards to Christ, of course, His work on earth was finished upon the resurrection. 40 days later, He ascends into heaven. He was passed into the heavens. He returns to His Father, and the glory that He had with Him, His Heavenly Father, before the world began. The priesthood was really a ritualistic priesthood. There were special clothes that the priests wore. There were special ceremonies that they were in charge of. There were strict laws that they were to observe and teach the people to observe. All, by the way, ordained of God, so I'm not diminishing it. But all would be pointing to one day when the great high priest, Jesus Christ Himself, would come. But nonetheless, it was really a religious exercise. And all of the special clothing and all of the ceremonies and all of the special laws, all of that could never remove the sin of people. Every step along the way, the priests were the go-between between the Israelites and God. And now we get into the message. Four things that you notice in this text. So we understand now Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father. He's passed again, verse 14, into the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Now, look again at verse 15. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. So Jesus as our high priest. The first, I have these four words underlined in my Bible. I have for years. The first word begins, and they all begin with a T. He's been touched with the feeling of our infirmities. That word touched there means He is sympathetic to everything that you and I could ever experience or ever go through here in this world. He's sympathetic to that. He's been touched with that. Look at Hebrews chapter 5 and verses 1 through 4. So the writer of Hebrews reminds us of this. Every high priest And remember now, there's been 1,500 years and a succession of high priest after high priest after high priest. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. So you understand what that says there. These priests all through down through time, they were ordained, they were there for mankind. They were there to offer the gifts and the sacrifices for sins. So an Israelite would bring to the tabernacle or then the temple, they would bring their sacrifice. They would bring it to the temple. They would then give their sacrifice to the priest. The priest then would offer up that animal sacrifice, and it was the go-between. He was the mediator. Now we know, we'll see this later on, that these sacrifices and the taking of these sacrifices and the shedding of blood of these sacrifices, they could never remove the sin of mankind. But it was a way for God to point to the future, and it was a way for the Israelites to maintain a relationship with God. So let's read on here. Speaking of these high priests in verse 2, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. So in other words, the high priests were human. Because they were human, they would understand the weaknesses of people. They were supposed to be compassionate. They were supposed to be merciful. They were supposed to understand where people were coming from. Verse 3, and by reason hereof, he ought as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. So here's the third point. The third point is they were not only go-betweens, they were not only to be compassionate and merciful as high priests and offer up for the sins of the people, but they themselves had to offer up a sacrifice because they were human. They were sinners. Follow what I'm saying? Amen? Okay? It's very important we understand this. And then verse number 4, and no man taketh his honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So in other words, when the priesthood was established, they were to be derived from the tribe of Levi. That was ordained of God. So every priest that was a high priest, or every priest for 1,500 years that served in the tabernacle and then the temple, they were all of the tribe of Levi. You remember there were 12 tribes, but the Levites, they were chosen to be the priesthood. So for 1,500 years, and it was God that made that decision. It was God that chose them. Well, the same is true about Jesus Christ. Now, he was not of the tribe of Levi, by the way, because he's a different type of priest. But he was chosen by God. He was God's only begotten Son. Look at chapter 2, look at verse 17. Go back there now. Speaking of Jesus, it says, wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor, that word means to help, them that are tempted. Okay, so we find here, and we understand from the scriptures, that Jesus Christ, the eternal one, God, became a man. And you can go back to chapter 4. In chapter 4, it says there that he was touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He was sympathetic. I might just say it this way. He knows what it's like to be a man. He knows what it's like. I'm speaking of Jesus. Jesus knows what it's like to experience whatever you could experience and whatever I could experience. That's what makes him a patient high priest. He knows what it's like to face sin. The difference between him and you and me and all the other high priests is having faced sin, he never succumbed to sin. We'll see that when we get into the next point. He knows what it's like to face Satan. He was tempted in the wilderness. He knows what it's like to face stress. He knows what it's like to face the ramifications of sickness. It says that. In fact, as we're starting to move to the next point, in all points, he was weary as the man, the God-man. He thirsted. He hungered. He went through the trials that men go through and women go through. He was touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He experienced everything about life. You know, sometimes you could be going through something and someone could come to you and they could say, well, you know, I'm praying for you or I'm hoping the best for you. And you could think, well, it's easy for them to say, they've never experienced what I've experienced. But you can't say that about Jesus. He's experienced everything that you and I have ever experienced, except for succumbing to sin. He's a patient high priest. I love the psalmist, what the psalmist said in Psalm 103, verse 14. He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. So he's a patient high priest. And just like the high priest for 1,500 years, they were to be compassionate. They were to be merciful. They were to understand that people had weaknesses. No one understands that more than Jesus Christ, because he experienced life like you and I. And I love what it says. Look, I had you turn there, but go back again to chapter 2 and verse 18. For in that he himself have suffered being tempted, he is able to succor or to help them that are tempted. And it brings us to this next point, that he was a perfect high priest. He was not only patient, but he was perfect. He was tempted like you and I, but he never succumbed to that temptation. And because he is who he is, he can help you. He's there to help us as believers, as those that have put our faith and trusted in him. A perfect, a holy high priest, a helpful high priest. Look at Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 26. Look what it says of Jesus here. For such a high priest became us. Okay, there's another reference to God became a man. And it gives us the characteristics of him. He is holy. He's harmless. He's undefiled. Separate from sinners and made higher than the heaven. Now here's the difference. Remember I said that the high priest for 1,500 years, they had to offer up their own sacrifice for their own sins before they could offer up the sacrifice for the people's sins. Who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice. So let me stop there for a minute. So you understand historically, every day the priests had to offer up sin, an offering for sin. You read it, every morning a lamb was offered up as a sin sacrifice. Every evening a lamb was offered up as a sin sacrifice in addition to all the other sacrifices. And when you study out the priest sacrifices, the priest would offer up a bullock. They had to offer up an even greater sacrifice than the people had to offer up. But this priest, Jesus, he does not have to do that. It says, let me start again in verse 27. Who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sin. He doesn't have to do that. And then for the people's, for this he did once. Once, amen? Once. When he offered up himself, he was the sacrifice. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son who is consecrated forevermore. See, not only is Jesus a patient high priest, he is a perfect high priest. He is a high priest that is without sin. He is a high priest that didn't have to offer up a sacrifice for his sin because he is the sinless high priest. You know, Aaron the original, the first high priest, he really wasn't the greatest example of a high priest. His two sons faced the judgment of God for blaspheming God. It was Aaron that, because of his disagreement with Moses' wife, faced the chastening hand of God in leprosy. And perhaps worst of all, who was it that tempted the people to build a golden calf while Moses was receiving the Ten Commandments? It was Aaron, of all people. So Aaron himself, we can see the first and the original of the high priests, he himself was a man with infirmities. And every high priest that came after him was a man with infirmities, a man with weaknesses, a man with sin. But not Jesus. Jesus is the perfect high priest. Jesus is the sinless high priest. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, please, if you will, as we speak of this high priest. Chapter 10 and verse 11. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices. Would you just read these next six words with me out loud? Let's begin. Which can never take away sins. So for 1,500 years, they offered up sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice, whether it was a lamb, whether it was a bullock, whether it was different types of birds, but they could never, ever take away sins. But verse 12, but this man, Jesus, our high priest, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever. Well, those are sweet words, amen? He sat down at the right hand of God. So Jesus went to the cross. While he was on the cross, he was paying for your sin, he was paying for my sin. He was paying for the sins of the world. All of it was placed upon him. He was crucified. He was buried. He rose from the dead. 40 days later, he ascended into heaven. He sits at the right hand of the Father, and he functions as the great high priest, a patient priest, a pure priest, a sinless priest. Look at verse 14 of chapter 10. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. He's a perfect high priest. Go back to Hebrews chapter 4. So in my Bible, I have the word touched underlined. My high priest has been touched with the feeling of our infirmities. In other words, he's sympathetic to everything I go through. Praise God for that. I have the word tempted underlined. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He's a pure priest, or a perfect priest, a holy priest. But then I have the word throne underlined in verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. He's a powerful high priest. In fact, he is the most powerful high priest. When you think of a throne, you think of power. When you think of a throne, you think of authority. When you think of a throne, you think of a regent and someone who's in control, who's sovereign. Jesus is the most powerful. He is our powerful high priest. Chapter 5 and verse 5 and 6. The Bible says, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but that said unto him, thou art my son, today I have begotten thee. And he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, who is this priest Melchizedek? It's one of the great mystery people of the Bible. It's found in the Old Testament. In fact, just look up here for a minute. We're not going to turn back there, but if we went back to Genesis chapter 14, we would be reminded that Abraham had a nephew by the name of Lot. And there began to be contention between Abraham's herds and his nephew Lot's herds. And so they decided to divide up. And Abraham said to Lot, you choose You choose, and whichever way you choose, I'll go the other way. Now, they had vast sums. Abraham was an extremely wealthy man, and Abraham was an extremely powerful man in that day. So, graciously, he gives his nephew Lot the choice, and Lot chooses the well-watered plains that pointed towards Sodom and Gomorrah, which would create quite a problem later on. But the kings of the east rise up, and there is the battle of the kings that takes place in Genesis chapter 14. And there's a number of different kings there that battle one against the other. And we find in that account that Abraham's nephew Lot is taken captive. So Abraham hears about it, and he wants to go and rescue his nephew Lot. So he musters up a group, an army. If I remember correctly, I believe it was 300. In fact, there's a great message there. He raises them up, he arms them, he trains them, and he delivers Lot from this army and from captivity. It was a great victory. It was really a miraculous victory. But as Abraham is returning, he meets Melchizedek. Now, having said that, look at chapter 7 and verse 1 and 2. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, which we know today as Jerusalem, Hebrews 7, verse 1. This Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God. Now, I need to stop there for a minute. This is a different type of priesthood than the priesthood I've been talking about with regards to Aaron and 1,500 years. This is a priesthood that took place before that priesthood. Now, I don't have time to get into all, the whole message on Melchizedek would be a good message. But Melchizedek is kind of a mystery figure in the Old Testament. Some people believe that he is a pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. I'm not sure that's true or not. Interestingly enough, the Hebrews, in their tradition, believe that Melchizedek was actually not a person, but a title. And they believe that the Melchizedekian priesthood, in this instance, was actually being fulfilled by Shem, the son of Noah. Noah had three sons. It's interesting genealogy, but Shem, who lived before the flood, if you trace his genealogy, actually comes through the flood, obviously, with Noah, and dies 35 years after Abraham died. So Shem, the son of Noah, Sem, Japheth, and Ham, Shem being one of the sons, Shem was actually a contemporary or lived in the same time period as Abraham. The genealogies are interesting. Just as a side note, Adam lived long enough to be alive during the days of Lamech, who was Noah's father, so that Noah, before he crossed from that side of the flood to this side of the flood, was only one generation removed from an eyewitness account of the Garden of Eden and everything that happened up until Lamech. Shem, alive during the days of Noah. Now, whether or not that's who this is, that's just for speculation. But we do understand this, and this is important to the message, that this high priest Melchizedek was a very powerful man. Let's read on. I'm going to start again in verse 1 of chapter 7. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. Now look at verse 2. To whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all. In other words, Abraham tithed to Melchizedek. He recognizes Melchizedek for who he is. Abraham remembers a very powerful man. So you have to understand this. For Abraham to honor Melchizedek is for Abraham to speak to us today and say that Melchizedek was superior to Abraham. And he honors him by giving him a tithe. And then it's explained here in chapter 7 as it goes on, and it says this, that this Melchizedek, first being by interpretation, he was the king of righteousness. And after that also, the king of Salem, which is king of peace. But there's a message right there I don't have time to get into today in verse 2. But Melchizedek, let me just stop here for a minute. Melchizedek is a powerful high priest. Melchizedek, in his role, now remember, Melchizedek is alive before the priesthood of Aaron begins. That wouldn't take place now for years to come. But Melchizedek is a powerful high priest, an honored high priest. And he, at this particular moment in time, he is the mediator between man and God. Okay? Let's read on a little bit more here. Verse 3. Without father and without mother, without descent. Now let me just stop there, because some people say, well, that must be Jesus, because he didn't have a father, he didn't have a mother, and he's like eternal. But this is actually, as I did some studying on this verse, this is a very common phrase in Hebrew. It just means that we don't really know who his mother was, and we don't know who his father was, and we really don't know much about his descent. We do know that he was a Canaanite. Let's read on. Having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, he abideth a priest continually. Now verse 4. Now, and here's the power. I'm trying to get this point across to you. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. It's an important verse because to a Hebrew, to a Jewish person, to understand that Abraham, who was so revered by the Jews, would actually submit to Melchizedek, it speaks of the power of who Melchizedek is. And so when we get back to Jesus, our high priest, it speaks of his power, of his greatness, of his ability. The powerful high priest. That's why Jesus has the ability to help us. Jesus, who faced everything that you and I faced on this earth, the temptations, the trials, the attacks of Satan, the temptations of sin, the weariness, and all that you and I, he not only is sensitive to you and I and what we're dealing with, he not only is holy in the sense that none of that caused him to sin, but he has the power to help you and I. That's why I was reading this week, when we go to the Lord in prayer, just how important it is that we recognize. Well, we'll go back to chapter 4. If you're not there, look at what it says in chapter 4 in verse 16. That's what let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Why can you and I as believers, why can we, whatever our need is, whatever our problem, whatever we're going to the Lord with, why can we boldly go to the throne of grace and ask help in time of need? Because we can be assured that our high priest that sits on the throne of grace, he's patient with us. We can be sure that he is a perfect and holy high priest. We can be and understand that it is Jesus who is powerful and has the ability to meet all of our needs. He is our mediator. There is one God, and there is one mediator, the man Christ Jesus. Just as a side note, that's why it's so wrong for our friends and family who might be involved in another religion to bring their prayers to anyone other than Jesus. For instance, if you have friends and family who are involved in Catholicism, they're taught to pray to Mary. But I want you to think about this for a minute. Or to the saints. So around the world, there are literally hundreds of millions of Catholics. And part of Catholic teaching is to pray to Mary. So think of it. Hundreds of million Catholics being taught to pray to Mary. And so simultaneously, even right now, there are literally probably millions of people who are praying to Mary at different locations all through the world. And they're taught that Mary is their mediator and she'll answer their prayers. That means that Mary would have to be, number one, omnipresent. She would have to be everywhere at once. And only God is everywhere at once. That means she would also have to be omniscient. She would have to know everything that's going on at one time. So millions of people throughout the world, those in Africa and in Asia and different continents, they're all praying. She can't be everywhere at once because only God can be everywhere at once. She can't know everything all the time. She would have to know all the different languages that are being spoken. She would have to know all the different needs around people's hearts, all the different prayer requests. Only God is omniscient. And she would have to have the ability to answer every prayer. She would also then have to be omnipotent, meaning all-powerful. The only person who is omnipotent, the only person who is omniscient, and the only person who is omnipresent is God Himself. So to give her that role is to make her God Himself. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is blasphemy. It's just wrong. Now, I don't say this to take away from the importance of Mary, because obviously in the Scriptures, Mary is a very important figure in Scriptures. But our high priest, that's the role that Jesus fulfills as our high priest. He's patient because He's been tempted like you and I. He's pure, He's holy, He's harmless, He's undefiled. And He's powerful. And the example is given the power that Abraham recognized in Melchizedek. And then lastly, the fourth T in this scripture here, verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. Because we've already learned that high priests were to be merciful, and there's no more merciful high priest than Jesus, and that we can find grace to help. And there's the word, I underlined it in my Bible, time of need. He is a permanent high priest. Permanent. So the Aaronic priesthood was a ritual priesthood, but it was a replaceable priesthood. So Aaron was the first priest, and for 1,500 years, generation after generation after generation after generation after generation of new high priests. But not Jesus. He is the same yesterday and today and forever. He's eternal. Chapter 7, again in verse 3. So we're reminded, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Chapter 7, verse 22. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. See, the old Aaronic priesthood, that represented the Old Testament. The old covenant. But now Jesus is representative of the new covenant. He is the new covenant. Verse 23. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. They died. They grew old and they died. But this man, Jesus, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. An unchangeable priesthood, an eternal priesthood, able to save them who come to the uttermost, our high priest. Chapter 9, and I'm done. Chapter 9 and verse 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true. In other words, listen, all that I've been talking about the Aaronic priesthood and about the temple and the tabernacle, all of these things were important things, and all of the sacrifices, they were all important things, but they could never take away the sins of mankind. They were representative. They were figures. They were pointing. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. He's our advocate. For yet that he should offer himself often, or excuse me, I left out an important word, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. In other words, he doesn't have to keep offering himself every day, time and time and time again as a sacrifice. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once, in the end of the world, he hath appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Amen, amen, amen. He went to the cross, the Lamb of God. He went as both high priest and as the... he's the high priest, but he was the sacrificial lamb. And as he hung on the cross that one time, some 2,000 years ago, all of the sin of man was placed upon him. And all of the penalty for sin was placed upon him. And he paid for your sin and he paid for my sin. One time, but now once, in the end of the world, he hath appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. It can't be any clearer than that. Just one time. And as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. Unless the Lord returns, ladies and gentlemen, we're all going to die. We're all going to die. And there's a judgment. Either you've accepted Christ and he's paid the judgment for you, or you face the judgment and the wrath of God. He that believeth on Jesus Christ has life. He that believeth not on Jesus Christ hath not life. But the wrath of God abideth on him. Our high priest, permanent. Verse 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation. By the way, he's coming back. He's coming again. Are you prepared? What if he came today? What if he returned today? He's coming again. In a moment, the twinkling of an eye, the dead in Christ shall rise, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up in the air, and so shall we be with the Lord. He's coming again. He came 2,000 years ago to offer himself up to pay for your sin and my sin. He did that. And by faith, we put our trust in him. We receive him as our Savior. And after the resurrection, for 40 days, he lived upon this earth, over 500 witnesses. 40 days later, he ascended into heaven. He sits at the right hand of the Father. He functions as our high priest. And so what a wonderful thing to know that once you've received Christ as our Savior, he's a patient high priest because he cares for you. He understands you. He understands your needs. And unlike Aaron and the other priests, he's pure. He is a spotless, sinless lamb, the Holy One, the undefiled, the harmless one, the powerful one, a powerful high priest, the most powerful. And he's there forever and forever and forever and forever. And one day he's coming again. Do you know him this morning? Have you received Christ as your Savior? Have you put your trust in that one sacrifice, that one time, If you're here today and you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, you must admit to Him that you're a sinner. That's why Jesus came. You know, if you try to get to heaven by any other way, and many people do, it's no different than the high priest that continually brought the lambs or the bullocks or the oxen or the different types of birds to the temple. They were bringing things to the Lord, but those things and the shedding of the blood of those things could never take away their sin. Just as your good deeds, your good works, your perceived good intentions can never remove your sin. Your attending church can never remove your sin. It's no different. But Jesus came to remove your sin. Have you put your trust in Him? Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. This morning, with our heads bowed and with our eyes closed, if you're here and you say, you know, I've never done that. I never thought of that. And today I'd like to receive Christ as my Savior. Listen, right where you sit, with your heads bowed, with your eyes closed, you can do that. You must admit that you're a sinner, because the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. There must be a sacrifice that's paid for our sin. You must believe that Jesus is the sacrifice. He's the payment. Nothing else. Nothing more. You must believe that Jesus is the sacrifice. His purity, His sinlessness, His righteousness. You must believe that He has the power to forgive sin. And we see that He had the power to be raised from the dead, to be resurrected. No man taketh my life, He said in John chapter 10. I lay it down and I will raise it up again. And you must believe that the forgiveness of sin, just like the high priest, it's permanent. Your sin is now as far as the east is from the west, because you've trusted in the Lamb of God. That one sacrifice that was offered 2,000 years ago, and men and women, boys and girls, for 2,000 years since, have been placing their faith and their trust in what Jesus did for them on the cross. Go to the Lord this morning. Lord, I admit to You that I'm a sinner, and I believe that Jesus is the sacrifice for my sin, the payment for my sin, and I call upon Him today to be my Savior. I call upon Him to be my Savior. In Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Maybe that was you this morning. The pastor, in your heart, you're saying, that was me. I just called upon, I had never done that. And just as Jesus did it once and for all for you and I, we just need to receive Christ once and for all of eternity. It's not something you have to do every week or every month or every day. You do it one time. And maybe today was that one time. If that was you today, would you do this? I'm not going to point you out or come to you. I'm not going to embarrass you. But maybe you would have enough courage to say, that was me, Pastor. I received Christ today. Would you do that by just slipping up your hand quickly and putting it down? Today I ask Jesus to be my Savior. Anyone at all? Father, thank You for this time, and help us to remember these truths about our great High Priest, Jesus Christ. Bless the singing of this invitation. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us for this broadcast. We hope that the message was an encouragement to you. If you are nearby, please consider being our guest this Sunday. For more information about Mount Greylock Baptist Church, or for answers about what it means to be a Christian, please contact us. We would love to hear from you. You can find more resources online at mountgreylockbaptist.com.